this time, if there's a class, if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22, Genesis chapter 22, starting at verse 1. Genesis chapter 2, starting at verse 1, and the word of the Lord says this: "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there a burnt offering on one of the mountains on which I will tell you to go.'" The title of the message this morning is The Ultimate Test of Faith. The Ultimate Test of Faith. At the age of 21, there was a man named Jim Elliot who 7 years later would give his life as a martyr for his faith in Ecuador. And he wrote this. He said, "One does not surrender a life in an instant. That which is lifelong can only be surrendered in a lifetime." Can we go to the Lord in prayer? Father God, we thank you for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit today, Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be able to go before your throne room and ask for the needs of your people. We thank you, Lord, that we could come freely and we can lift your name up and we can lift up the needs around us, Lord Jesus. We thank you for the time of praise and of worship, Lord Jesus, for the freedom that we have to be able to come and to do that, Lord. But right now, we ask for your help this morning, that the preacher, the teacher, the Holy Spirit would enter into this place, that he would use me to be a voice of your word, Lord Jesus, your word that was written so long ago, Lord, that you would use me to somehow, Lord, further it in the heart and lives of your people, to bring something out new in the heart and lives of your people, for your people to hear something that maybe they didn't hear before, to refresh the word that you've given them at some point. Lord, we ask that you would come in and touch me and touch the listener, Lord, here in this place. It's in your name we pray. Amen and amen. One of the greatest blessings that we have in this world is our children. The opportunity to have children, the opportunity to watch children as they grow, to see ourselves in them sometimes, and to watch them grow up and watch the fruits of our labors be put into our children and see that come back. But on the flip side of that, one of the greatest tragedies in this life would have to be seeing one of your children pass. I can't even bring myself to imagining it. We expect to lose our parents, the ones before us. At some point in our life, we realize as we grow up that at some point they're going to get old and they're going to pass on and life is simply going to take them, and it's a normal process for us. We look at our spouses, and at some point we realize that one of us is going to have to pass before the other, and it's just something that we don't want to think about, and it's death, and it's something that's just not something that we want to get together and talk about. And we assume that our children will mourn us. We assume as we get together and we maybe go and we talk about how we want to be celebrated. I always tell my family that when I pass, have a praise and worship service for me. Go back and get those old 90s songs, Deb, that we used to sing, and let's sing those songs. Let's think about how good God is. Amen. And we think of it, we think that our children will mourn us when we pass, and they'll think about us and hopefully the great lives that we lived and the things that we did. And they might even laugh about us and the funny things that we did, even though that they haven't realized they do some of those things already. But we don't think about us mourning a child. It's hard for us to understand mourning someone so young and someone that is not ready to pass on yet. Any mother or father would gladly suffer themselves in place of a child. We've probably all, as parents, been in a situation where we've had a sick child. We've taken to the hospital, and the thought has crossed your mind, Lord, if I can bear it, please let me bear it. Don't let them bear it. Lord, if I can in any way take on this thing of someone else or somehow take on the sickness, Lord, I will gladly do it. Just don't let them have to do it. We've thought that. Our minds in our mortality have thought that type of thing. We would quickly, in a moment's notice, give of anything that we had, even our own life, to save one of our children. This is why this story that we see here in Genesis chapter 22 is one of the most moving stories of the Bible, for the reasons and for the things that I've just stated here. It's a supreme test of faith posed to Abraham. It sets him up for something that he wasn't necessarily prepared for, and it's something that we would find nearly impossible. It's hard for us to even talk about. It's hard for us to even read through it. Even though we know the outcome of what happens, it's going to be hard for us, I guarantee, this morning to talk through the things of what Abraham is having to go through in Genesis chapter 22. As we think about putting ourselves in this place, we struggle with the very idea of thinking about it. Our hearts are torn trying to conceive what's going on in the mind of God and why he would bring Abraham to this. We try to think how we would respond if we were put into this situation. We go to the text and we see that the text specifically says that God tested Abraham. And I believe that we could say that this is probably one of the greatest understatements in the Bible, that God tested Abraham. When we go through this life of Abraham and this situation that Abraham's pointed, that he's put in, it's an understatement that he was just tested. It goes on to tell us in the text that it says specifically after these things and sometime later that God tested Abraham. We really don't know when we look at this between the time between Genesis chapter 21 and Genesis chapter 22. If we look at it from a historical standpoint, we don't know or understand some of those things that happened. But if we can try to take a guess, we can say that it was possibly about 20 years. And, you know, 20 years now at my age is different than 20 years ago. 20 years ago seemed like forever ago, 20 years ago. But 20 years ago now seems like that was just 20 years ago. Here I've got a son that's 18 years old, and it was just 18 years ago. But 18 years ago, life was a different story. And 20 years from now, it's going to be a different story than that. So if we look at the time of Abraham and we see how slowly life passed in that time frame, think about the things and the life that they had to live during that time frame. It wasn't anything that what we live today. It might have been great for Abraham. We might go back and read about all the things that Abraham had. We might read about all the tents that he had and all the servants that he had and all the animals that he had and the feasts that he had. But life was different. You see, when the sun went down in Abraham's time, life stopped for a little while. And they had to rest. But when the sun came up, the work began. They didn't simply retreat back into their tents and turn on the Sunday night football like many of us might do tonight. They prepared for the next day. So in 20 years' time, lots of things happened. Lots of life was lived in Abraham's time. But we see in that time frame that Isaac, the chosen, the promised son to Abraham, was born. And we see that between chapter 21 and chapter 22 that Isaac grew up. Isaac went from being a young boy of 2 or 3 years old to being a man of 17 to 20 years old. He grew up in that time. He was no longer an infant or a toddler that we might think of him to be. He was now a young man. And some are troubled by this use of the terminology here used in the Word of God. Some translations say boy or some say lad, but we can't think of it that way. Isaac was a young man. He was at least of the age of 17 years old, probably. He was able to do things. He was understanding. He was well on his way to becoming the adult that Abraham wanted him to be. The Hebrew word that's specifically used here is a young teen, or sometimes used a young soldier. So he wasn't a little toddler running around. He wasn't just a young man of 5 or 6. He was a person on the crest of entering into adulthood. Isaac was a young man, probably in his late teens, as I said, and some of the commentaries suggest that Isaac's age in this story may have been from his late teens. Some of them even say up to 33 years old. I won't go quite as far as that, but that's what the commentary says. But we can see, and my point here is, he was not a young boy. From the text, all we really know is that Isaac was strong enough to carry wood to the sacrifice. He was old enough to understand that without a sacrifice, without a lamb, there would be no sacrifice. Did you get that? He was old enough to make the trip with his father to this mountain and know that they were not bringing anything for the sacrifice. Abraham, no doubt, had said, Isaac, go and gather the wood. Go and put it on the cart or on the donkey or however they carried it back in that day and time, because he probably had to do the work. Abraham was well-aged at this point, well, probably over 100 years old. He was old enough to understand and do the work, and he was old enough to understand that with no lamb, that with no offering, no sacrifice was possible. I want you to think about that as we walk through this scripture this morning. He understood what was going on. He understood that something was missing on the journey. The test itself is devastating because it involves this beloved son of Abraham, Isaac, the promised, the long-awaited son that God had finally given to Abraham. It's also devastating because it was only 3 days trip, and there was little preparation, but there was time enough for Abraham in his physical mind to think about the circumstances that he was in. And we think about those things, and we think about things that come up in our life. And you know, I think about the hurricane this week, and we need to lift that part of the country up. There's a lot of just terrible devastation going on there. But I think about that, and we knew the hurricane was coming. And I think about the people that live in that area, and they knew that it was coming, and you'd watch on the news, and everything looked great. And even up until the time when the hurricane approached, the sun was out, and the skies were blue, and the beach looked wonderful. But they knew. And I thought about Abraham as I was preparing the message, and I thought, for this 3 days, he knew. In his mind, he knew in his spirit, he knew in his heart what God had told him to do, what was going to take place here. And this 3 days journey must have seemed like a lifetime waiting for what was to happen or not to happen. It was plenty of time for Abraham to really probably make himself spiritually, mentally, and physically sick over the implications. It was even more devastating to realize that what was going to happen, the sacrifice was going to come from Abraham's own hand, that he was the one to perform the sacrifice. And again, it's awful to think about losing a child, but even more unbearable for us right now, here sitting here talking about this, and for Abraham in this time, was to consider that it was a result of Abraham's own hand that was to do this. God, why? Why would you do this, God? What's going on, Lord? What are you trying to teach us from this? And no doubt Abraham was thinking the same thing. So this morning, I want you to notice with me 3 things that this test reveals about faith. When we talk about faith, I want to go back to Genesis. I want to go back to Father Abraham, and I want to look at 3 things. First, the testing of faith, verses 1 and 2 that we started with. The King James says that God tempted Abraham. We could say it a little bit better. And I kind of like the way the New King James says it. It says that God tested Abraham. Pastor, why do you like that better? Because James assures us in James chapter 1, verse 13, that God does not tempt anyone to evil. God is not the tempter of evil, but in James 1 and 3, it says that God does test us, that God does set us up, and he does test our faith, test who we are, test what's going on inside of us. But there's a purpose for the testing. And here we see the purpose for Abraham. And one thing can be certain, that God does not test our commitment to discover how committed we are. Did you get that? God's not testing to see how committed we are, because he already knows how committed we are. God already knows our commitment to him. God's testing us so that we ourselves can understand our commitment to him. God already knows. The test is not for God. The test is for us. The test is for us to understand who he is and what he's done, and understand where our commitment is at for him. We will never know the level of our commitment unless it's tested. We have to test it. In my day-to-day job, we have to do many things and stand up many, many technical environments. And you can guarantee that as we go through and we set these things up, we test them. When we create something new, or when we set something new up, or install something new, or do something new, and I'm not going to get into the details because that would really bore you this morning, but we test it. And after we get done and we say, okay, we're going to put our stamp of approval on it, and we write this big long document that goes around it, we turn over to somebody a document that says, I tested it and it's good to go. God no doubt does the same thing, but the document is for us to know that he's put us through the test. He's put us through the things that he has to do to test it and make sure that it's good, and we know that it's good. The testing is for our benefit, not his benefit. Isn't it true that when we face difficulties in life that test us, we often think that it's unreasonable? Sometimes we think that the test is unreasonable, and sometimes we may ask, why, Lord? Why are you doing this? And no doubt Abraham was thinking these things, and no doubt we've thought them in our life before. When something's untimely, what do we say? Why now, Lord? I've got so much going on right now. Why, Lord? And all these things, Lord, you know what I'm going through, Lord. Why now? When something seems unfair, what will we say? Lord, why me? It's unfair to me, Lord. Why me? When it's unbearable, we say, Lord, how can I stand it, Lord? How can I do it? But there's a purpose for the testing in our life, perhaps to reveal his own faithfulness to us, perhaps to reveal to us that it's not about me and why me and how me, but Lord, how are you going to do it in me? And time and time again, maybe not in the middle of the testing, definitely not in the beginning of the testing, but at the end of the test, when you thought that you weren't going to make it through. Does anybody with me this morning? When you thought you weren't going to make it through, when you thought that mentally your mind wasn't going to be able to handle it, when you thought, Lord, I'm going to lose my mind if this continues, when you thought that your health couldn't stand what was going to go, when you thought emotionally and spiritually on your own it wasn't going to happen, at the end, you walked out and you were victorious. And you realized at the end that it wasn't you at all, that it was him, that he brought you to a point where it wasn't your power source at all, but it was his power source 100%. And that in the middle of that testing, in the middle of that test, when the storm came and you said, Lord, I can't do it. I give up. He said, that's when I'm going to step in, and that's when I'm going to reach down and take your hand. And you learned from it, and you learned from it. And the next time the test came, you might still have been hard-headed. I know I am. But the next time the test came, you said, Lord, I'm going to give up in the beginning and take over. You see, this is what Abraham was going through, and this is what the testing in our life is going through, to make us realize that it's not our power source, but it's his power source. Time and time again, as stubborn as a people as we are, he wants us to realize that it's him each and every time. It's to reveal himself to us, to cause us to grow, to cause us to go to not a new truth, but the truth that's been there all the time since the beginning of the universe, Jesus Christ. That's the truth that he's pushing us to through each test that we go through. But to be sure, without a doubt, each test has a purpose. There's also a promise concerning the testing. There's a promise that comes with it. The believer has a twofold promise through the testing. Number one, God controls the testing. Amen? Aren't you glad that God controls the testing? Even when we look back to Job and we see all that Job went through, and my Lord, I don't want to go through those things. But we see that God was in control. So the first promise is that God controls the testing. In 1 Corinthians 10 and 13, the believer is promised this: no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you will be able to bear it. He set the way for you. He's provided that for you. Number two, God is with us during the time of testing. In difficult times, the main thing that we probably need to hold on to is that God is faithful, that God is there, that God knows what's going on. Even when we feel in our emotions, we feel in this mortal coil that God may have left us, that he is with us, that he is there. God spoke to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9, and he said, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Time and time again, God has to remind mankind throughout Scripture that he will never leave you or forsake you. Time and time again, because how easily we forget. When the storm comes in, we forget. When the trial comes in, when the testing comes in, when the tempting comes in, whatever you want to put on it, however you want to deem it, we forget. And time again, God says, "I'll be there for you. I'm here. I'm there. I know what you're going through." And then we need to know that there is a purpose for the testing. Verse 1 says, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham." And there's something that I don't want us to miss here. While this new trial of faith for Abraham is hit suddenly, it just came out of the blue, seemingly, with reading the Word of God, it was a culmination of years of God working with Abraham. 20 years at least with Isaac, and many more years before that. Remember, God came to Abraham when he was a young man. God was dealing with him over this time. When we trust Christ, when we place our faith in Christ, this is a lifelong process. Pastor, what is it a lifelong process of? Of surrender. Of surrender to him. The one who sticks closer to the brother than a brother. The one who never left us or forsake us. The one who sent his son to die on a cross to surrender for him. And as we sit here in this church situation, it's easy to say, "Yes, Pastor, amen, surrender. I'm with you. I'm on board. I'm going to surrender until the trial hits you." And then that thing that's within inside of us, that thing that's human, says, "I'm going to do it on my own. I'm going to plant my feet. I'm going to square my shoulders, and I'm going to stand up to it." And we begin to fight. How easily the human forgets that it's not our power, it's his power. So God begins to test to Abraham, and no doubt he begins to test us through different trials and things that happen in our life. Abraham's life was a process of growth, just as our life in Christ is a process of growth. And God went in and removed from him all that he clung, all that he held to, until finally all Abraham had to hold to was God. Have you ever been there before? Where God has come in and you thought, Lord, I don't have anything left. You've taken everything I have from me. Lord, I'm at the lowest of lows. Lord, everything I have in this world seemingly isn't worth anything. Lord, all I have is you. And yet, just as I talked about just a few moments ago, there he was, offering everything that God has to offer. And you begin to realize it's not about you, it's about him. That's where he brought Abraham to. All the things that Abraham had were removed from him. God now places his point of contact with Abraham on that one precious thing in Abraham's life, Isaac. God had no doubt given him Isaac. It was the promised child that God had given him. But did Abraham come to love Isaac more than God? Think about that. In Abraham's mortal coil, in his mind, did he think that this is what God had promised him, and now this was it? I love Isaac. This was his picture of what God was to him. God began to focus in on this, and he began to remove things out of Abraham's life. He removed his home and his family. Throughout his life, God had been asking Abraham to step out and to trust in God. He wanted to make sure that Abraham knew that God would provide. Abraham was first called to leave his family and his home and to follow God to a new place, to follow him to God's place. Would Abraham trust him? He ultimately did, but it was a partial trust. Why do you say that, Pastor? Well, he left the Ur of the Chaldees, but what did he take with him? Abraham chose to take his father with him. He settled down in another place in Genesis 11:31. And he settled there until his father had passed. It took years for Abraham to be separated from his father, to be separated from his family. And it only happened because his father simply died of old age. Throughout it all, God was teaching Abraham. He was calling him. He was wanting Abraham to trust in him even through this. The next thing he took away from Abraham were his own worldly efforts, Ishmael and Hagar. God promised Abraham an heir. God wasn't moving fast enough for Abraham. Abraham and Sarah got together and they thought that they're going to help God. To this day, we still pay for that problem. We have governments that get together. It seems like every new president that we get thinks they're going to come in and solve the Middle East problem. They're not going to solve it. This problem started with Abraham and Sarah. Abraham and Sarah got together. They thought that they haven't received their promise yet, so they thought that they would come up with their own plan. You know the story. Sarah gave of her handmaiden, and Ishmael was born. Didn't work out the way they thought it would, as many things in this mortal coil don't when we take them on our own. We see that in the last chapter before this that he had to lay aside his own human efforts. Hagar and Ishmael represent their own work. They had to be removed. They had to be sent out into the desert. God removed his own work from him. We see that the thing that was most precious to him was also taken away. Abraham was now asked to give up his own son, the promised son, not Ishmael, not from Hagar, but the one that was really the answer to his prayers. We ask the question, had Abraham learned at this point to trust God in an absolute way? Did he really believe that God would take care of all of his needs? And we ask ourselves the same thing. Do we really believe that everything we need was taken care of at the foot of Calvary? Do we believe it? Do we have faith enough that throughout the years that everything we need is found in the Word of God? It's difficult to understand, but this test I believe, was the real test that Abraham faced. And this test was a test of Abraham's faith. Secondly, I want to look at the trust of faith. Starting at verse 3 through verse 10, it says, "So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey and the lad, and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you.' So Abraham took the wood and the burnt offerings and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am, son.' Then he said, 'Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb and the burnt offering?' And Abraham said, 'My son, God will provide for himself a lamb for the burnt offering.' So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place where God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son." When we read this, it gets our attention. It pulls at who we are on the inside. You see, Abraham woke early, prepared, ready to do what God had told him to do. Probably the longest journey of his life. We can come up with some excuses not to do this. "Lord, I don't feel good today. Lord, my stomach hurts today. Lord, I just emotionally can't handle it today. Lord, I just can't do it." But Abraham woke early, ready to do what God had told him to do. Abraham showing faith in the Lord at this point. He took Isaac and he took his servants and they headed on a three-day journey to Mount Moriah. Again, many excuses could have come up along the way. The donkeys aren't ready. It's too hot. We don't have enough resources, whatever it is. But what one Bible scholar would call this is a long obedience in the same direction. All of Abraham's life, throughout all that he had been through, was working up until this one point. Abraham might not have known it until this point, but no doubt on this trip, this three-day journey, Abraham thought seriously about what was going on. At the foot of the mountain, in the middle of what had been probably the greatest anguish of his soul of all the things that he had been through, we find here something that is truly beautiful. It's an expression of hope. It's an expression of faith. In verse 5, Abraham told his servants this, and I want you to find this. I want you to underline it, highlight it. In verse 5, he says, "Stay here with the donkey, and the lad and I will go yonder and worship." The last part of this, what does he say? "And we will come back to you." We will come back to you. See, we might gloss over it. We might not think about it because we understand, we know the end of the story. But Abraham didn't know what was happening. He didn't know what was going on, but he had faith. We will come back to you. He didn't know what God was going to do. He didn't understand. In some way, some fashion, some form, he knew that his God was going to act. It was Abraham exercising his faith, knowing that he fully intended to offer Isaac as a sacrifice, just as God had told him to do. He had faith that somehow, that some way, God would do something. Whether it was raise Isaac from the dead, he didn't know what it would be, but he knew that they would both return back. Abraham had grown in his faith to the point that he trusted God so much that he knew without a shadow of a doubt that they would both return. The writer of Hebrews says this in Hebrews 11:17. He says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called,' concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense." He knew without a shadow of a doubt that God would move, that God would act. Abraham and Isaac proceeded up the mountain, and as they walk, Isaac asked that question that no doubt went right to the core and shook Abraham, "My father." Abraham said, "Yes, here I am. Look, the fire, the wood, but where is the lamb and the burnt offering?" Isaac knew the process. He had been there time and time again, watching Abraham faithfully serve God. He knew what was supposed to happen. No doubt he had been there time and time again as Abraham had worshiped God in the burnt offering. "Father, where's the sacrifice? We forgot something. Something's greatly missing here. How are we going to do this? What's going to happen, Father?" And I can't imagine what was going through Abraham's mind at this point. But that's really the central question. You see, Isaac hit it on the head. It's the question of the Old Testament. Where is the lamb? Where is the lamb? Abraham says in verse 8, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb of the burnt offering." It's a surreal moment. Abraham knows what God has called him to do, and yet he still has faith that God is going to provide. Somehow, some way, God is going to provide what's going to happen. This question, "Where is the lamb?" is answered thousands of years later. John the Baptist would look out over the hillside in John 1:29. What would he say? "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Some thousands of years later, God would answer with the lamb that was to be slain for our sins. You see, Jesus died on the cross. He became a once and for all time payment. All those thousands of years ago, when Abraham and Isaac were making the trip up the mountain, it was the cross. It's a sign. It's a foretelling of the cross. When John the Baptist looked out over the hillside and he saw Jesus and he said those words, it was the cross. When Jesus hung on the cross and he said those words, "It's finished," it was the cross. Throughout year after year after year after that, it's been the cross. Abraham looking forward, us looking back, it's been the cross the whole time. Revelation 5 and 12 tells us that you and I and all of the redeemed will look back to that, will be gathered around the throne of God, and the Lamb of God will be there. And what will we sing? "Worthy. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And at that time, we'll understand what Abraham was seeing, what was going on in Abraham's life. We'll know that it was the cross, even at that time when we see him in that place. When they reached this place of the offering, Abraham built the altar. He arranged the wood. He bound Isaac. He laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham reached down and he took the knife and he raised his arm with full intention to do what God had called him to do. No doubt the hardest thing that he would ever do in his life, he took the knife and he was ready to offer this promised son Isaac to God. He was ready to do it. But then God answered. And that's where we find our third point, the triumph of faith. It says in verse 11, "But the angel of the Lord called upon him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' So he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.' Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its thorns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said on this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." We take ourselves there. We, in our mind's eye, can picture Abraham there with Isaac carrying out the command of God, and the angel of the Lord spoke. "Wow, Lord, you couldn't have been just a little bit later, could you?" No doubt the angel of the Lord crying out with a loud voice, "Abraham, Abraham, whoa, wait." And Abraham, no doubt, can you imagine in your mind where Abraham is at? What it took for him to even get there? And God provides. And at that point in Abraham's life, he knew that God would be able to provide anything that was needed. God halted Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac for two reasons, and this is important. I want you to get this. First, this sacrifice would have no benefit for others. Pastor, why is that important? Isaac was a promise, but he was of this world. Isaac was a product of Abraham and Sarah. His death would have meant nothing. It would have been a story that they would have told. Maybe it would have been written down. Maybe it would have been forgotten. Maybe Abraham and Sarah would have died without passing it on, and we wouldn't even be talking about it today. Isaac's physical death would have meant zero in the mind of men. Why is that important? Because many in the church today try to come up with their own form of a sacrifice. They try to do their own work. They try to do their own thing, and they're simply putting Christ back on the cross. Christ said it was a once and for all act. He said it was an act that would never need to be done again. Nothing that we can perform, nothing that we can do, no work that we have, no sacrifice that we give, no amount of money that we can provide, no talent that we have, no work that we could work an entire lifetime could do what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And putting Isaac to death would have been doing the same thing. It meant nothing. The sacrifice would not have meant anything to him. Isaac's sacrifice would not carry forward, and it would not pay for anyone else's sin. The sacrifice of the Lamb without blemish for all time, Jesus Christ, that was the sacrifice that was needed. In Hebrews 10 and 12 it says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." The man that it's pointing to there was Jesus. When Jesus offered the sacrifice, when he lay in a tomb for 3 days, his death, burial, resurrection, his ascension, he went and he specifically sat down. You see, the priest in the Old Testament, he didn't sit down. When he went in to the temple, he was constantly doing something. There was constantly work to be done. And they would listen for the bells at the bottom of his priestly robe so they can know what was going on. So they can know that he was alive. He was constantly moving. But Jesus Christ went into the Holy of Holies of God and he sat down. It represented a work that was completed. There wasn't a chair in the temple. But Jesus Christ sat down at the right hand of the Father because it was a once and for all act. The sacrifice of Isaac would have done nothing. But the sacrifice of the Lamb that was to come meant everything. Secondly, Abraham's faith was sufficiently proven by the fact that he fully intended to do what God had called him to do. In verse 14, Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." In Hebrew, it's called Jehovah Jireh. The Lord is the provider. The Lord is the provider. Abraham knew at that point, as I stated just a few moments ago, that the Lord would provide anything. In verse 15, we read this. "The angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and you have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing, I will bless you. And multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as of the stars of the heaven and as the sand, which is the seashore. And your descendants shall pass the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt in Beersheba. Two of the mountaintop points in Abraham's life must have been, number one, when he saw that substitute ram. Wow. Can you imagine hearing the voice of God, number one, but looking up and seeing that God had provided that ram? What relief came over Abraham? Wow. My goodness, knowing it's there, knowing that God had provided. Secondly, hearing the words of praise from God. God provided and God praised Abraham. Can you imagine the overwhelming joy that must have changed the heart of Abraham at that point? You say, Pastor, we hear a good sermon. We could turn on the media and we can hear good preaching on any form of media. We can listen to praise and worship. We can be filled with these things all the time. I want you to take yourself back to where Abraham was. None of that existed. The popular religion at that time was anything you wanted. Mankind had really not set a religion at that time. Abraham was a trendsetter, if you will, saying that there was one God. He was a trendsetter, believing in faith that God was the one God, the one true God. And God reached out to him, and through his family, Christ was no doubt born, and the plan of God was taken care of. But it was a different time. Abraham was changed at that point on that mountain because of what God did to him. He couldn't simply turn on the television and hear some good preaching. He couldn't simply turn on the radio or put in a CD or read something that was published before. Abraham was figuring all this out in the moment, and God was dealing with him in that moment. He dealt with Abraham, and the joy that was there because of these things changed Abraham forever. But we can't look past it. We too can hear the praise of God because we place our faith in him. That's why faith in the cross is so important. That's why every topic that we cover comes back to Christ and him crucified. One of these days, our main goal is to hear the words of Matthew 25 and 23. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will now make you ruler over many things. Enter into joy of the Lord. You see, there are many things that this world holds as elements of achievement. They hold them up and they hold them precious. There are many things different countries of the world hold as elements of achievement. There are many things in our different professions that we have that if we try hard enough, no doubt, we could obtain. If we put enough into this world, no doubt we could attain. But God says your path is different. And not one of those things, not one thing that you could mention this morning would I ever give, would I ever take, would I ever hold up before God than hearing these words from him, well done, good and faithful servant. Good and faithful servant. In verse 14, Abraham, he looked at these things and he was changed. God telling him these basic words, well done, Abraham, you're faithful. You've done a good job. But there's something else here that I want us to see. There's a foreshadow here. There's a picture here. If you just give me a few more moments. I don't want to leave this story until we see what's happening here. The details here are striking when we look back and we see this. One of the commentators suggested that the reason that this particular test came in Abraham's life was because Abraham desired to know the manner in which all that the nations of the world would be blessed. Think about that for a moment. Abraham, all the things I've said about where he's at, about what life is at that time, about the history of Abraham, about what he knows, Abraham wanted to know the manner. Lord, give me just a little bit more. What's going on here, Lord? Abraham no doubt knew anything about what was to happen to Israel. He didn't know what Israel would have to go through. He didn't know about these things. He didn't probably even know the name Jesus. When we meet Abraham in glory, it'd be interesting to ask him, Abraham, did you know about Jesus? He might say, that's a name I didn't know, but that's a name I know now. He might not have known the name, but he wanted to know the manner. So God, in his infinite wisdom and in his infinite way, he would begin to show Abraham the manner in which mankind would be redeemed. Whether or not this is the case, God obviously used this as a foreshadow, as a picture of what he himself would have his own son do on the cross. Think about this with me just for a few more moments. Just give me a little bit longer. God did not require Abraham to do anything more than God himself would require of his only begotten son. Indeed, the command to Abraham was a foreshadow of what was going to happen centuries later at Calvary. The picture would give the descendants of Abraham an understanding of the significance of the sacrifice. It was a foreshadow of Jesus Christ. It was a foreshadow of the sacrifice. They would understand that the sacrifice was a substitution. The animal died in place of man, just as the ram died in place of Isaac. There's one more thing here. It's not only a foretelling of Jesus Christ on the cross as a sacrifice, but Abraham was directed specifically to go to Mount Moriah to test his faith, the greatest test of his faith. In 2 Chronicles 3 and verse 1, we're told that Mount Moriah was where the temple stood and where Jerusalem sits on Mount Moriah. This is the exact place the cross of Christ was raised, was Mount Moriah. Did you get that? God sent Abraham to Mount Moriah. Jerusalem would be there in Mount Moriah. The great test of Abraham's faith, the test of Isaac being held up as a sacrifice, was on Mount Moriah. And thousands of years later, a place called Calvary, a cross would stand on Mount Moriah. A foreshadow, a foretelling. The place where Abraham was told to sacrifice his son is the very place where God sacrificed his own son for our sin, for our shame. The same place where God provided a ram as a substitute for Abraham's son was the same place where God provided a substitute for us, his own son, Jesus Christ. Isaac carried the wood up the mountain. Isaac, a strong young man, gathered the wood, carried the wood for the sacrifice up the mountain. It's a foretelling. You'll remember Jesus Christ, beaten, bruised. He was tied to a cross, carrying it up that hill, just as Isaac did. Just as Isaac gathered the wood, Jesus Christ carried the wood of the cross up for his own sacrifice. With every head bowed this morning, with every eye closed, in reverence to the Holy Spirit and what he's doing in this place, Isaac acted in loving submission to his father. We see that in this story, but maybe during this time, during the remembrance of this story, you've asked yourself, how was Abraham able to tie his son and lay him on an altar? How was this possible? Abraham was over 100 years old. He was elderly. Isaac was a young man, strong. So how was Isaac to end up on the altar tied up? How? As I was studying this, I could only come to one conclusion that made sense, and maybe you'll agree with me this morning. Isaac went willingly. As I pointed out at the beginning of the sermon, Isaac knew that there was no sacrifice. He went willingly. As Abraham laid him on the altar and bound him, he went willingly. And no doubt we have to draw the correlation to Jesus as he went to the cross. It was not a murder trial. He went willingly. Not in submission to man, not in submission to a court of law, but in submission to his Father. You see, the story that we read this morning is a foretelling of Jesus Christ. The days now of animal sacrifice are over. So what does God demand of us? What does he demand of his children today? The Apostle Paul would tell us so greatly in the book of Romans, specifically Romans 12 and verse 1. He said, I would beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed by this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace that is given to me, to everyone who is among you, do not think of himself more highly than he thought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. The sacrifice we are called upon to give to God is our faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. Our logic, our rational act of worship is to place our faith in him. This is accomplished by the renewing of our minds. I don't have time this morning to go into Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I could preach a whole sermon on just those few little scriptures there. But the renewing of our mind is done by the Holy Spirit renewing us in our minds and in our bodies. It's done through the sanctification process, which begins to happen when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, when we realize that it's not about our emotion, that it's not about our intellect, it's not about our will, and it's not about our works. We are to be radically transformed by the daily application of Jesus Christ in our life. It's all about the cross. It's all about what he did 2,000 years ago, that everything that we need is found in the cross. Everything that Abraham needed was ultimately found in the cross. Everything that we need in 2018 and going forward is found in the cross. Everything that we need until we find ourselves there, as we talked about in Revelation chapter 5, is found in the cross. And when we meet our Savior and we begin to sing his praises and we cry out, worthy is the Lamb, it will still be all about the Lamb of God who gave of himself as a sacrifice on the cross. As we close this morning, there are needs across this congregation. There are physical health needs, there are emotional needs, there may be financial needs, work needs, familiar needs. Whatever the need is, it's found on the cross. God is saying, place your faith in me once again and let me prove myself to you. Number two, as we begin to close, you may be in a test this morning. God may be testing you, and you're saying, you're giving some of those questions. Why, God? Why now? Why me? Why at this time? You know this, this, and this. God has a plan. He's seeing you through. He's asking you to stop doing it on your own, to stop working in your own power, to stop using your own self as a power source and replace it with what he's already done and let him see you through. Let's pray this morning and we'll be dismissed. Father God, we thank you for reminding us once again of your love for us. Lord, that you sent your own son as a sacrifice for us. Lord, that it's not about our power source, it's not about our work, it's not necessarily about the things that we think we can accomplish, Lord, even though you've called us to do your work. It's not about those things, Lord, but it's about what you've already done and the things that we can do because you've already done it. Lord, for those who might be going through the trial or the test this morning, Lord, I pray that this message has gotten to them at their core. Lord, that you would help them realize that it's all about you and not about us. Lord, that you help them realize that you can take them through this trial. Lord, for those with a need this morning that we've already brought out to you, Lord, their need is found in you, and I lift them up once again to you, and I ask that you would move in their situation, Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you for who you are and for what you've done. It's in your name we pray. Amen and amen. You are dismissed this morning. Thank you for coming and being with us. It's been an honor to minister the word of God to you today. Amen.